Well, welcome in to another installment in our Live at Five sermon series. So glad to have you here with us. What we are going to do tonight is we have one simple goal. We want to open God's Word. We want to learn more about God through His Word and what He wants us to do in service to Him. I've already got my lesson text here ready in Mark chapter 10. As you can see from the presentation here next to me, also the video title, we're going to be talking about lessons that we can learn, and they're important lessons, from a man the Bible identifies in a roundabout way as being the rich young ruler. So we've got our video shared. It is online. Please share this video, by the way. And most of all, thank you for being a part of our study here this afternoon. Let us begin, shall we? As we're looking at the rich young ruler, like I said, I've already got my lesson text here to Mark chapter 10. We're going to read verses 17 through 22, and then we're going to examine and see what can we learn. All right? The Bible says, when he was gone forth into the way, that's Jesus Christ, there came one running, and he kneeled down to him, and he asked him, Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth up. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up thy cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. What do we see here in our lesson text? Now, I do also want to make a note that Matthew records this in Matthew 19. Luke records it in Luke 18. And Mark records it as well. And so when we compare the three, it's not three separate stories, friends. It is one story told by three different people. Because you got to remember, Matthew's there. He sees it. Luke is gathering the evidence. Mark is arguably being told an account. Mark may be being told by Peter. That may be up for discussion, but Matthew's there. Luke's done the research, and somebody's told Mark, and they've all compiled the evidence, and here is our story. So when we read through the three, we see that there is a man. He is a rich young ruler. Jesus Christ is near the Jordan River. We see that back in verse 1 there of Mark 10. He came out of thence to the coast of Judea on the other side of the Jordan. The Jordan River that was crossed in the Old Testament that Naaman was commanded to be baptized in. Christ baptized all in and around. Christ was all in and around the Jordan River. And on the road, now if you'll notice here, I've got RYR in parentheses, and so it doesn't take up too much space on the presentation. RYR will stand for Rich Young Ruler. And so as Jesus is on the road, the rich young ruler, and I want you to notice, the Bible says he ran. He had evidently heard about Christ. We learn from our lesson text, he's a fairly good man, familiar with the old law, so he would have been looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. And here we see he runs, and he asks Christ a question. It's a simple question, yet, friends, it is a question that we should ask today. What must I do so I can inherit eternal life? Because ultimately, although you may love the home that you live in, the county, the state, the country, friends, this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. So we need to be better acquainted with where we're going to end up and how do we get there. Christ answers the question, but it's not what he's expecting. This man is seeking a physical way of salvation, and Christ is telling him a spiritual way. Now, in our lesson text tonight, I want us to notice a handful of things about the rich young ruler, primarily taken from our lesson text in Mark chapter 10. Number one, friends, please note with me that the rich young ruler, he came to the right source. He came to the correct place. He recognized that Jesus was the one to whom he needed to come to for spiritual answers. He didn't go to Muhammad because Muhammad hadn't been born yet. He didn't go to the Pope because we're hundreds of years before there ever was a man they called Pope. He doesn't go to Joseph Smith or John Wesley or John Calvin or Alexander Campbell or Buddha or Gandhi. He goes to Christ and he runs. I want us to look at these passages here. Well, I gave you that one already. Go with me there to John chapter 8 and verse number 24 for just a moment. John chapter 8 and verse number 24. I feel you're familiar with this passage. Jesus Christ said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, the Christ, you shall die in your sins. You go on down to verse 32, he says, you shall know the truth, and the truth is what sets you free. We see that Jesus Christ is the only source, friends, note this, he's the only source that we can turn to today, because all other sources are man-made. But I like how Peter puts it in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12. Note this one, as in chapter 3, Peter and John have cured a crippled man. And chapter 4, they're defending what they've done. And so Peter in his sermon, he says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Friends, none other name. Now, there weren't as many breakoffs from the Lord's church when Peter said this. There are thousands today. In fact, anything that's not the Lord's church is a breakoff. But he didn't say, well, there's 2, 3, 4, 5, or 12. He says, none other except Jesus Christ. But let's see how Paul pins it to the young evangelist Timothy. In 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Jesus says, unless you believe I'm he, you'll die in your sins. Peter says, there's none other name whereby we must be saved. And Paul tells Timothy, Jesus Christ died for all. Friends, the rich young ruler had it right on this one. He went to the right source. And I love his attitude. He sees Christ, evidently, he sees Christ afar off. And he doesn't look down at his watch and say, well, I hope that's who I'm looking for. He identified his target, and he ran. He had the right attitude on that one. Secondly, as we're looking at the story of the rich young ruler, what can we learn? This rich young ruler, he asked the right question, and he got the right answer. You with me? He asked the right question, and he got the right answer. What's the right question? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now notice, he goes back and he calls Christ. He says, good master. And Christ says, why callest thou me good? There is none good save one, that is God. Now yes, Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit are all three in one. But at this moment, he's in the flesh. He lowered himself, even lower than the angels, Philippians 2. But here he says, why cost that? God is good. In fact, we sing that song, God is so good. He's so good to me. But he says, good master, what should I do? He didn't say, what should they do? Or this group over here, he said, what should I do that I can inherit eternal life? Well, let's go in the book of Acts, because this rich young ruler is not the only man in the Bible to have asked either this question or the same question phrased differently. When that says Acts 2:27, that should say Acts 2:37. I don't know why I get in a hurry. Notice Peter and the rest of the apostles have been preaching on the day of Pentecost. They have been preaching the soul-saving message of salvation, the very first gospel sermon. Now when they heard this, the audience heard the message, they were pricked in their hearts. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter had accused them of crucifying Christ, and there were many in that audience, no doubt, who had been part of the crucifixion of Christ some 50 days earlier. What must I do to be saved? Well, let's see what Saul of Tarsus says in Acts chapter 9 and verse number 6. Saul of Tarsus, if you remember the story, he's on the road to Damascus. And while he's there, the Lord appears to him and says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul says, who art thou, Lord? And he says, I am the Lord Jesus Christ, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He said, you're running headfirst into a wall, Saul, and it's not getting anywhere. Why are you persecuting me? And Saul, verse 6, chapter 9 of the book of Acts, trembling, and he was astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said, arise, go into the city, which I will tell you, and it will be told what to do. He wasn't saved there on the road to Damascus. He said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do? And then once again, Acts 16, the Philippian jailer, after he has been brought out, the great earthquake happened. We studied this a few Wednesday nights ago, if you want to go back and find the video here on Wood's page, or my page. Great earthquake happens. He's about to fall on his sword, kill himself. Paul yells out, do thyself no harm, we're all here. He checks everybody. And then, verse 30, he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The rich young ruler said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Acts 2:37. Saul, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do, and what must I do to be saved? That's the same question, friends. He asked a good question. In fact, many people in the religious world today ask this question, yet some say nothing can be done. While others will say, well, you've got to do this. You've got to say a prayer which was created by man about 200 years ago, give or take. Sometimes some people say more, but you will not find the sinner's prayer anywhere in God's Word. I've looked two or three times. It's not there. Friends, you must obey. But your obedience alone, we'll go back to Acts 2 and verse 47, because just because you're a good person, if you don't obey, you haven't merited salvation. With many other words did he testify, and he said, save yourselves from this untoward and crooked generation. We see the truth is what we must obey. We can't just say that we live a good life and that's it. Let's see how Paul puts it in Philippians, the second chapter and the 12th verse. Watch this. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I've met many people in the religious world say, okay, I'll make up my own rules, and if I jump on my right leg three times, and then I shout, hallelujah, praise the Lord, I'm saved. No, that's not what Paul means. When he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, he says, you've got to obey for you. I've got to obey for me. You must work at it. You're not just saved arbitrarily, friends. Well, let's go back to Acts 2 very quickly. What were they told? Repent and be baptized, verse 38. Acts 9, you follow that story through about verse 15, 16. It's retold, Acts 22, verse 16. Saul was told, arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What was the Philippian jailer told to do? He was told to believe and be baptized. That's how we're saved, and it is an act that we do. But I want you to notice something else. Not only did the rich young ruler back in Mark 10, not only did he ask the right question, he got the right answer. He got the correct answer. Jesus' answer here is consistent with the truth. In fact, Jesus tells us simply to obey the commands of God. That's the first answer. And in fact, he says, he's quoting from the old law. He says, if I could get my fingers to work, go back to Mark 10. He says, you know the commandments. I'll just go ahead and put all these up here. He says, you know the commandments. Don't kill. Or don't commit adultery, don't kill, don't steal, don't bear false witness, defraud not, honor your father and mother. So he's going back to the first of the commandments. The first answer that Christ gave is the right one. Today, friends, we are under a similar obligation. Those commands still are applicable to us today. 1 John 5, 2 and 3, by this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God, or we know the love of the children of God, when we love God and we keep His commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. His commandments are not grievous. Friends, there should be no doubt in our minds when it comes to eternal life. We can be like the rich young ruler. We can be like those on Pentecost, like Saul of Tarsus, or like the Philippian jailer. And we can say, what must I do? And we can get the same results if we do the same thing. Now, the rich young ruler, he has an additional thing here. Why? Because he's lacking something in his life. So he gets a second answer. Christ's first answer is right, but the rich young ruler needs to work on something with himself. He responds, he says, Lord, Master, I have done all these since I was young, from my youth up. He appears to tell the truth, but I want you to note, oh, I just love verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Have you ever caught that? A man comes to Christ and the man is being sincere. The man has faults in his life that he needs to fix to be a better servant of Christ. Christ looks at him and he loves him. Friends, he loves us today as well when we go before him. However, the second answer that Christ says, he says, one thing thou lackest, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross, follow me. Evidently, he didn't like this answer. Now, did he mean literally everything? He needs to get rid of what came between him and God. For this rich young ruler, it was his riches. How do I know? Because he has three words we describe him, and the first one is rich. Now, don't take this the wrong way, Justin Reed, that's me. I am not saying it is a sin to have riches. In fact, you've got to have money to survive in this earth. You've got to buy food, buy clothing, buy shelter, buy electricity, buy a plethora of things. You've got to give to the Lord. So we've got to go out and work. And there's nothing wrong with having money. In fact, there's a somewhat of a sense of a security if you have just a little bit tucked away for when a pandemic or something like this happens, right? But the problem is this rich young ruler, he prided himself on the possessions he possessed. And so as Jesus beholds him, as Jesus looks upon him, and as Jesus loves him, Jesus realizes that riches are going to be his hang-up, and that riches could keep him from heaven if he doesn't get rid of them. So for the rich young ruler, in order to be pleasing to God, in order to not have anything else in his life, he has to sell what he has. Now with us, it could be something else. You could have a 1967 Shelby Cobra, la 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 la. I'm not a car guy, sorry. You could have a car that there's a production run of three. One's in a museum, one's total, and you've got the third one. I don't know. You could have the nicest house. You could have a Mickey Mantle or a Honus Wagner rookie card. That's whatever you've got. It could be your grandmother's sewing collection or buttons. But whatever it is, and don't miss this point, friends. Don't let it come between you and God. That was the rich young ruler's problem. He let his riches, his possessions, come between him and his relationship with God. So in order to be pleasing to God, he needed to get rid of those things that prevented him from being pleasing. Friends, what is it with us? Well, only we can tell, but whatever it is, don't let it come between you and God. In fact, Jesus asked the rich young ruler to dedicate himself without any reservation. Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." What are all these things? He's just talked about not to worry. He's talked about clothing and safety, security, health. He says, you put God first and everything else will work out. That passage in Matthew 16, that's the passage of the rich young ruler. In that passage, and then around there, Jesus says in Matthew 16 and verse 24, "Whoever will follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall lose it. Whoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." We must dedicate everything that we have to God. Because really, God's the giver of everything that's good. You say, well, wait, no, he didn't put this money in my bank account. He didn't put that $28 in my left pocket. Okay, I'll give you that. He didn't physically put it there, but he gave you the ability to go out and work and the ability to have this job and made a need for whatever you work so you can get paid. God's the giver of all things that are good, friends, but don't let the good, your possessions, come between you and God. Lastly, there's something else we need to note about the rich young ruler. He comes to the right source. He asks the right question, and he's given a correct answer. There's a second answer that he doesn't like, but it's in his best interest to heed the warning. Our final point is that the rich young ruler is not willing to make changes. Go back to verse 22 of Mark 10. He was sad at that saying. He went away grieved. Why? He had many possessions. He had a lot of stuff. He didn't want to sell it. The Bible records he went away sorrowful. He's sad. Sad, literally, his countenance fell. His excitement for seeing the Master, for asking him this burning question, it goes from excitement to distress. This is the same man that ran when he saw Christ, now leaves this man he ran to sorrowful. Sorrowful could be defined as grieved, saddened, upset. He got an answer. But boy, it was not the answer he wanted it to be. Friends, truth is, one of the things, if you get nothing else from this lesson, watch this. The truth is with the rich young ruler, he didn't possess those possessions, they possessed him. What do you mean, Brother Justin? Well, when we're possessed with something other than God, God demands that we give it up. He had this love of riches, and it burned in him. Go with me there. We'll hit those in reverse order because I'm going to come to John first, flipping through the Bible. John chapter 8 and verse 34. John 8:34. Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin, he's the servant of sin." He said, if you're holding on to these riches, then you are become the servant of sin. Then Romans 6:16. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience unto righteousness. He says, you're either following Jesus or you're not. But he went away. I want you to note, friends, that Jesus Christ, the Savior, is not to be at blame for this. This compromise was not Jesus' choice. The man asked the question. Jesus gave the answer. There's a caveat for him to be pleasing to God. It's the rich young ruler's choice. Now here's something else I want you to note. Jesus Christ did not compromise one millimeter for a wealthy man. I've known wealthy people and they'll say, well, I'm good. Well, yeah, I don't go to church as much as I should, but God forgives me. Look, if Jesus didn't budge for a rich young ruler in his day, what makes you think he's going to budge for you? Friends, we must not budge either, especially when it comes to taking the gospel. In fact, we see when Paul writes to those in Galatians 1:10-12, for now do I persuade men or do I persuade God? Do I seek to please men? Paul says, yet if I seek to please men, I shouldn't be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul says, if you seek to please men, you won't be pleasing Christ. He says, it's my job to please Christ. That is our job as well. We can't compromise the gospel. So you have a friend, you have a neighbor, a family member who is involved in sin, adultery, fornication, drunkenness, lasciviousness, whatever. You can't go up to them and say, look, aunt, look, neighbor, look, brother, or whatever case is, look, friend. You can't say, well, I know you're in a fornicating relationship, an adulterous relationship, but God's never going to look at that. No, he's not going to overlook it, friends. We cannot compromise. Very quickly, we must be willing to change to follow Christ. This is the true meaning of repentance. Luke 13:3, also verse 5, Jesus says, I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Acts 17:30, the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Verse 31, for there's coming a day when he'll judge the righteous. Or he will judge, and the righteous will be rewarded. What is repentance? A change in thought results in a change in action. It works through you. This rich young ruler was not willing to repent. I know that because he went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. Very quickly, lessons from the rich young ruler, then this lesson is yours. Jesus is the right source for answers to all spiritual questions. Jesus will always give us the right answer. Jesus will always challenge us to give up what comes between us and him. And then we must be willing to make those changes. Here's what I learned from the rich young ruler. Here's what you should learn. Always go to Christ. Always go to God and his word. Jesus always gives you the right answer. You don't have to say, well, I'm not sure if he's right. No, he's always right. He always challenges us to give up anything stands between us and him. And we must be willing to make those changes. Now, if you want to copy these notes, this presentation, typos and all, it's on my website, thejustinreedshow.com/Bible resources. You can Google my name, Justin Reed Bible. These are found under the sermon section alphabetical, so look for lessons, or maybe important lessons. I don't remember at this point. It's been a long day. But regards, they're online. Would love to help you study better. Very quickly, we will continue studying God's Word Wednesday night at 6:30 Central Standard Time here on Facebook. Hope you can join us for that. We are in Matthew 22 on Thursday night. There will also be 6:30 p.m. Central Standard Time. My father-in-law, Bill Boyd, and I, we are having a wonderful time with that study. Hope that you can come be involved, be a part of that as well. And then I'll go ahead and look forward a week in time because I always look forward to Sunday. We'll be back in the building at 11 o'clock there at the Wood Church of Christ, 99 Sally Parton Road, Woodbury, Tennessee, 37190. Once again, my name is Justin Reed. Honored to be the pulpit minister for the Wood Church of Christ. Would you please share this video? There are other people who need to learn these lessons from the rich young ruler just like you and I need to learn them. I do appreciate your time here in this study. We'll end it the same way we've ended every lesson in this series. May the good Lord bless you. May he keep you. Please continue to pray. And thank you for watching.